praise you, Jesus. Well, are you ready for the word tonight? Why don't we just get straight into this? Turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings, chapter 6. 1 Kings, chapter 6. And in chapter 6, Solomon is building the temple of God, and he's having fabricated all the instruments of ministry that go in the temple. And in verse 27 it says, "And he set the cherubims within the inner house, and he stretched forth the wings of the cherubims, so that the wing of one touched the one wall, and the wing of the other touched the other wall. And their wings touched one another in the midst of the house. And he overlaid the cherubims with gold." Now we understand that in the Holy of Holies in the temple, they put the Ark of the Covenant, right? And the Ark of the Covenant represented the place where God's presence dwelled with Israel. And they put over the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat. And on the mercy seat were two cherubims. You've probably seen the pictures of two angels with their wings stretched way out, touching one another at the center. And those wings, as they touch one wall and the other wall, they touched in the center, they stretch out and touch every part of that habitation, represent a covering, an angelic covering God's placed over our lives as His end time temples. Amen. How many know you are the tabernacle of God, according to the Word? But as His or God stretched this covering over our lives. We started looking at last week the term stretch or stretching in your Bible, and we found out that repeatedly when God wanted to move, He would have man stretch out. When it was time for Israel to be set free, He told Moses and Aaron, "Stretch forth your rod over the water, stretch forth your rod over the lands, over the rivers." And when they would stretch forth the rod, God would stretch forth His hand, the Bible said. And up would come, you know, the water turned to blood, and the locusts, and the flies, and the frogs, and every other form of the curse. But God has always ordained in His book that when He's going to move, He needs a man to take first place in that move. Do you see that? Let's look at this for just a minute. Turn to Genesis chapter 1. We have so many people say, "Well, if God is real, why are so many bad things happening in the world?" Genesis chapter 1, have you got it? I mean, if God is this all-loving God, why is there so much destruction and death and pain in the world? And I believe we find the answer in Genesis chapter 1. How many know it's the book of beginnings? Here's the beginning chapter of the book of beginnings. We're going to find the answer. Verse 26, it says, "And God..." So it said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." Now here it says that God made man in His image, right? But it said, "Let him have dominion over the earth." Dominion represents ownership. Control rights. When you have dominion over something, you have the right to say what goes in that arena. And God gave the earth over to man. He said, "It's yours." And He says, "Now you go and subdue it. You take your dominion," right? And so, when people say, "If God is so good, why are so many bad things happening?" It's not because God doesn't want to do good. It's because He gave the earth over to man who doesn't want to seek Him. See, if man will seek God and find out how to exercise dominion on the earth, if God will seek God on how to access the power of God and the anointing of God for rulership of the earth, everything would move smoothly. Amen. When God's in control, when God is able to lead and direct, things are going to move in love and in peace. But when man turns his back on God, All of a sudden, now man is trying to run the earth without the power of God, without the wisdom of God. He's doing it by his own effort. And man, having within himself the nature of sin, is going to always pervert the earth in a fallen direction. So it's not that God doesn't want the earth blessed, it's that man doesn't want to seek the God of the blessing. So things are a mess on the earth because of man's leadership, not God's lack of love. And so, for God to move in the earth because He gave it to man, here's the way I usually try to describe it. If I was to give, let's say I had a really fancy motorcycle, we use that term. Who wants a motorcycle? A lot of hands going up. I ain't a bunch of hands going up. I watched a show, a restoration show the other day where they were restoring a 1907 motorcycle. And they said to start the motorcycle, I believe it took 34 steps to start that motorcycle. That was before electronics and some of the innovations we've come up in the past 100 years. Something like 34 steps to set the timing, the fuel, everything for that bike to start. So let's say I had one of those motorcycles and I gave it to you. If I don't instruct you on how to run it, you're gonna make a mess of that thing. You'd be like some people trying to run the ice cream machine without instruction, flipping the wrong switches. And you're liable to burn some things up in that fashion. Amen. So I give you the motorcycle. You don't know how to run it. You're liable to run into a wall, into a ditch, burn it up. You know, you're going to make a disaster of it. Why? Because you don't have the instruction. And for man to take off and try to run operations in the earth without seeking God is doing the same thing. This is a complex system we live in. Without the wisdom of God intervening, we're going to make a mess. Amen. But if we'll seek God, we can find how to do it properly, and He can lead us in the way of success. So, the earth is a mess because man has ownership and he's not accessed the wisdom of God. But here's the point I want to make. If you own that motorcycle, if I sign the title over to you, you own the motorcycle, I have no right to come in and tell you how to run it now that I've given it to you. Do you understand that? I gave it to you. I can't say, hey, give me the motorcycle back. I gave it to you. I can't even say, give it back to me. You've got to learn how to run it because I gave it to you. In the same fashion, God gave the earth over to man. And if we will ask God, He'll come and intervene. But if we don't, He won't. In fact, God doesn't move on this earth. Here's where we lose people sometimes. God does not move on this earth unless a man gives Him access. The Bible says death and life is in the power of the tongue. You have the ability through what you speak to invite God in on your situations or to bar Him from your situations. But since the earth was given to man, man must give his approval for anything else to take place. Instead of speaking the blessing over the earth, we've got men speaking the curse. And guess what? Now we have a messed up earth. So, because God, and it really that's what prayer is. One major aspect of prayer is giving God permission to move in our situations. You're in a mess, say, God, help me. What are you doing? You're giving God access to move. I don't believe you have to give God permission. He's all powerful. Yes, but He's also will not lie. He will not violate His precepts. He says, I've given the earth to man. If you want me to help you, invite me. I'll help you overcome. So prayer is actually an aspect of giving God an avenue to move in our lives. So if you want God to stretch in on your situations, then there's a good chance you'll need to stretch toward Him. When we taught the principles of the kingdom of heaven last year, one of the primary principles we taught was we called the principle of the first step. Remember that? The principle of the first step says if you want God to move, you take the first step. Amen. God's already taken the first step towards us through the cross, through the Holy Spirit knocking on our heart. But if you want to see active change in the earth, God requires us to make the first move toward Him. That's why He inhabits our praise. We praise, He comes. We read about that this morning. Remember Paul and Silas in jail? Been beaten? Instead of whining and crying, they praised God. Amen. They prayed and praised God. What happened? They took the first step, and what happened? Immediately, the place was shaken, the doors were opened, and salvations took place. If you want God to move, find out what you can do to position yourself toward what He said you're supposed to have. James said it this way, faith without works is dead, being alone. You need to take some type of action, even speak words that activate or stretch yourself into His supernatural provision and power. That's why the parable of the sower, the principle of sowing and reaping, is so vital in our walk with God. Why? Because it activates that principle of the first step. No farmer ever goes out and reaps his harvest and then sows it. Do you follow me? You don't harvest and then sow. You sow and then you harvest. So sowing is this first step. God said, you sow and I'll bring the harvest. And then you can reap. There's a step we take. And so if we want God to move in a major supernatural way, many times it's going to require a stretch in your faith, a stretch in your actions, a stretch in your life. And we normally don't like to stretch. We like to stay in our comfort zones. We like our security systems, right? And we don't want to do anything that might put us in jeopardy of either falling, losing, or looking silly. We don't like to stretch. By stretch, what I'm talking about is a stretch in faith. For example, symptoms hit your physical body and you feel like, you know, you could die or, you know, you're going to be in extreme discomfort. Well, we've understood that it says by His stripes you were healed. We learn to step into healing power by faith. We don't have to be sick anymore, right? However, we've already also discovered if you want to step into that healing, you just can't go back to bed and say, oh, I feel terrible, call the doctor, bring me chicken soup. You better do something to counteract those symptoms. So by faith, you stretch into your healing. I mean, when you wake up and there's symptoms on your body and you feel like you're dizzy and nauseated and your head's pounding, it's a stretch somewhat to get out of bed and get in the shower. You know, as we mentioned the other night, you're trying to make it nicer. You're losing your cookies. To eat something else, to keep eating. Amen. A healed man eats. A healed man gets in the shower. Healed man does his chores, whatever. Healed man or woman. Why? What are you doing? You're stretching into the promise of God. Throughout the Word, we see the stretch being required of us. Remember the man with the withered hand that Jesus prayed for? Amen. And when He prayed for him, He says, now stretch forth your hand. The man had to put forth an effort. He had to stretch with what he could that hand out, and as he stretched it out, it was healed. Remember the 10 lepers? Came to Jesus for healing, and He said, okay, I pray for you, or, you know, I command it to go. And He says, now go show yourselves to the priest while they still have the leprosy. See, in Leviticus 14, it tells us the process for being declared clean of leprosy. You had to go show yourself to the priest. They would examine your flesh. And when you were declared clean, you would make sacrifices of doves on behalf of that. Well, when He sent them, they still had the leprosy. But He told them, go show yourself to the priest as if you're healed. So they had to stretch out in faith. And it says, as they went, they were healed. That was a stretch. How about financially? Sometimes tithing seems like a stretch. Or sowing a seed is a stretch. You have a major need. You know, you're saying, oh God, what do I do? Do I take out a loan? And God says, no, sow a seed. And it's probably a seed that you feel like you couldn't spare. Amen. But here comes the answer again. Several years ago, I think we've sown six cars now. Six cars and a couple motorcycles. But one in particular is when I had no money. My cars were charged full. My daughter was about to get kicked out of college. We couldn't pay the bill. And I was going to sell this 88 IROC Camaro I'd restored. And I had guys wanted. They'd drive. I had it for sale out here. And they, I want the car as soon as I get paid. I'm getting them to get the car. And nobody ever brought any money. And I'm within 2 weeks of my daughter being kicked out of school. They're going to bar her from classes. In, I think, her senior year or the end of her junior year. And so she's calling me every few days. Dad, I'm getting notices. I said, it'll be paid. Put the car for sale. Nobody will buy it. Then 2 weeks beforehand, God says, give it away. Tells me who to give it to. I'm going, my God, I need that money to pay the bill. He said, sow it. And so we did. We sowed it to the young man. The next day, somebody, well, just put within 2 days, $15,000 came to me and the church. A check to me and a check to the church, which caught everything up for just not just me, but the church. And so what happened? I stretched. God says, sow it. So I stretched into what seed, and here comes God with the answer. He's a God that needs us to stretch out to move into the extreme. And I'm not content being just an average Christian. You know, as far as a lack of the supernatural, I've got to see God move. Of course, we saw God move with Greta a few weeks ago, right? Week and a half ago. I saw God move with Pastor Lee. Saw God move with Pastor Bob. Hey, he died in front of me. I grab his head, in Jesus' name you'll live and not die, screaming at the top of my lungs, going all through the hotel. You'll live in Jesus' name. His wife's praying for his heart. I don't know how long we prayed. But all of a sudden his eyes rolled back. Came back into his body, said, I'm back. That's a stretch. But when you stretch, here comes God on the scene. He's looking for people that will so believe his word, they'll put themselves out at risk. They'll put themselves at risk to manifest it. What will you do to see the power of God move in your life? And so I believe we being in the end of the end time, we are in the home stretch. Does anybody believe Jesus is coming back soon? We're in the end of the end time. We're in the home stretch. And in the home stretch is where you let it all go in a race, right? And I believe God's calling us, as we've been preaching on Sunday mornings, to expect immediate training, immediate development, immediate opportunities to minister. In the same way, he's calling us to stretch by faith into this end time glory, into his promises. Amen. And I'm expecting, as we stretch out, God's going to stretch toward us. I want to go to a story, a couple stories in the Word. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 17. Have you got it? Let's go to verse number 8. And the word of the Lord came unto him, unto Elijah. Remember Elijah? saying, arise and get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I've commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. And he arose and went unto Zarephath, and when he had come to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel, that I may drink. Now, they're in the midst of a drought. Elijah had been at the river Cherith, right? And the birds were bringing him food every day. And so he was eating supernaturally at the river, drinking from this brook. But then the brook dried up. It's time to move. And God said, go to Zarephath. I've already commanded a widow woman there to take care of you. Now, in the midst of a drought, we're going to find out she's got nothing to eat. The city's got nothing to sustain them, right? And he goes and says, give me something to eat first. Now, I've taught on this many times, so we're not going to spend a whole lot of time on it, but can you imagine the newspaper headlines? Prosperity preacher comes to Zarephath, demands widow's last meal. I mean, can you imagine the faith this took? How many of you would be willing to stretch to go to a widow woman's house and demand her last meal because God just gave you a word that she's commanded to sustain you? Now, if God says she's going to sustain you, then you've got to know that even if she has no food left, God's going to do a miracle. Now, you talk about a stretch. You know, I so believe in sowing and reaping. I recognize the need to receive people's seed. But it's tough sometimes when a six-year-old comes up and hands you a dollar bill. And you know, it was their allowance or something they got for their birthday. And they give you, I want to sow you this dollar. I so want to reach in my pocket and give them 20 back. You follow me? But I'd be getting away in the way of God. And we've seen miracles take place in these kids' lives. They come up and sow, they believe it. But it's a stretch to receive that dollar. But can you imagine receiving, not just receiving, demanding a widow woman's last meal? Make me a little cake first, right? Well, let's read through it and then we'll come back to it. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse, and behold, I'm gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. Now, has anybody ever had a God give you a word and you kind of questioned it at times? I certainly have. God will give me a promise or a word, I'm going, I don't know about that one. But here God has already commanded her to sustain this revivalist, this preacher, right? This prophet. God's already told her. Now I am just guessing. God probably told it to her a year before when she had a lot of food. I mean, this is the way things happen so often. I'm guessing the Holy Spirit spoke to her and said, I'm sending a prophet to you. I want you to feed him. And at the time, she probably had lots of oil and meal. But as it seems like so often, he didn't come until she was right at the place where she was out of food and meal. Don't you know she was tracking the level of her supplies that whole time? So at the time, before it would not have been as much of a stretch, but now it's not just a stretch, it's life and death. In fact, she's already expecting to die. So the prophet says, make me a cake first. My, what a statement. I see you're about to die. You talk about something that sounds heartless. You're about to die? Well, make me something to eat first. I want you to recognize the faith stretch both of these were taking. He was stretching just to say it. No man of God wants a widow woman's last meal. The truth is, no man of God wants to even be dependent upon a widow woman to sustain them. God doesn't say, I'm sending you to the king. He's going to take care of you. He says, I'm sending you somebody already broke. They're going to take care of you. That's a stretch for both parties. But he said, make me a cake first. He did his part. He stretched into what God said. He got a hold of the promise. God said, she will sustain you. He said, okay, then I've got to step into this by faith. What's he doing? He's stretching into the word of God. Now she's got a word from God, although probably in the past that he was coming. Now she's out of stuff. She's stretching to give of him her last meal. But of course, she's going to die anyway as things appear. She might as well stretch out into it. Verse 13. And Elijah said unto her, fear not. Go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. Do you understand these men of God were not superheroes that had hotlines to God? They weren't even born again. We're not filled with the Holy Ghost like you are. They virtually had God speak into them and didn't have the Bible that you have. And they had to believe what God said just like you have to believe what God tells you. And he had a word. We don't know how it came to him. Sitting by the brook, all of a sudden he's sitting on a rock, watching the brook dry up, and God says, now go to Zarephath. He hears it in his spirit, man. Amen. I've commanded a widow woman to sustain you. Now we get there, she's broke. Amen. It's the prayer of every pastor. Why can't you send me somebody rich? God, you teach them the kingdom and I'll make them rich, right? And so, he stretches and says, fear not. Now, how many compassionate people, reasonable people, when she says, I've only got a little bit left, just enough for my son and I to eat one more time and then we die. How many would break down and say, oh, I would not even want to touch your last bit of food. I'll be fine. Don't worry about it. How many probably would have fallen prey to that? I mean, and you'd have thought you were being compassionate, when in fact you were refusing to stretch into the word God gave you to watch the supernatural take place. So he said, don't fear. Make me a cake first. Who do you think? I can see the headlines. Preacher demands his food first. What was he doing? He was putting the word of God to the test. He was saying, if God brought us this far, if he sustained me with birds every day at that brook, certainly he can do something here. He didn't know how it was going to take place. But he said, make me some first. Verse 14. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel. Well, I guess he did know how it was going to take place. The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. Notice it was the word of the Lord, but Elijah had to speak it. God needs a man to put voice to his word. So we see this major supernatural provision, miracle of provision take place. But it required a stretch. So many people have this mindset, well, if God wants to bless me, he'll bless me. No. It's all by faith. God can't bless you until you stretch into the blessing. Do you follow me? Well, if God wants me to be healed, he'll heal me. Well, God needs you to stretch into the healing many times. There's a necessity to believe what God said and position yourself to move into it. And many times it's going to take you to, can I just call it the freak out stage? I know that term's not in the Bible, but we understand it today, to the place where your soul's freaking out like, my God, I didn't know it'd be like this. Where you're stretched to that place, you just, well, you know, if God doesn't come through, it's finished. When I had those migraines, had those migraines for years, finally, and I knew God had healed me. I knew the words that I was healed and I had enough. So here came a migraine. I was at a party with bunch of the church. I told my wife, I'm going to the car to deal with this. You stay here. Went to my van, sat in the passenger side with a steel dash. Had a piece of vinyl on it. Steel. I said, devil, I'm not afraid of this pain anymore. I'm healed in Jesus' name. And I slammed my head on the dash hard as I could. Wham! Bounced off. You know what? It hurt. So I did it again. I did it for about 20 minutes. I'd pray in the spirit, declare I was healed, and say, watch this, devil. I'm not afraid of pain. And I was determined I either came out of that van healed or they would have to take me to the hospital. Wham! Hit my head again. After about 20 minutes of slamming my head, I don't know, it was 20 minutes, 30 minutes, I did it one more time, and when I came up, it was gone. I haven't had them since. Well, that was a stretch. How much will you believe the Word of God? When my back went out, I'm talking about I blew two or three discs, crawled to my car, made it home, crawled on the couch, and either got her to have my wife bring me my CD player, and I played Pastor Callan's CD tapes for 3 days on that couch. Only time I left the couch was to crawl to the bathroom. And I was in such agony, the devil screaming for 3 days, you're going to die, they're going to fuse your back, you're going to be paralyzed. Never known agony like that. But every time I'd finish a CD, after about an hour, hour and a half, I'd stand on my feet much as I could. I mean, hurting, and stomp around the room. I'm healed in Jesus' name. Listen to tapes for 3 days, building my faith. On the third day, I went to do it again, finished a CD. Listened to them repeatedly. 12 CD set. Listened to them for 3 days over and over again. I stood up and God says, now jump. Now when your back hurts, the last thing you want to do is jump. But I didn't just jump. I said, I'm going to do it with everything I got. I came down as flat-footed as I could. Jesus! As stiff as I could. If I'm healed, I'm healed. And when I did, I got a brand new back. That's been over 10 years ago. I can lift anything now. Isn't that right? I mean, back. Yeah, I was back at the old church. Been over 10 years. No back problems anymore. What was it? Stretch? Now, I'm not trying to use me as an example. I'm trying to show you this stuff really works. You may have your own examples where you stretched into something. But many times without a stretch, you don't make a real faith connection. You don't see the miracle take place. And he wants to do miracles. So here we see this man of God stretched into this miracle. But let's read on. Verse 17. And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left him, and he died. The boy died. And she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? Now she's blaming him. My child died. You came to my house and he died. Well, guess what? You were going to starve before he came to your house. I mean, now he's to blame for your problems, right? And he said unto her, give me thy son. Now that takes faith right there. Let me throw this out as well. Did you understand in Israel it was you were, if you touched a dead body, you were declared ceremonially unclean for a period of time? Give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. Laid him on his own bed. Do you imagine maybe there was some anointing on that bed? Now here's the prophet of God, the miracle-working prophet of God, sleeps in that bed. I guarantee there was some anointing on that bed. That's why he put him there. He didn't take him to his bed, he took him to his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourned by slaying her son? In other words, he's saying, God, you brought me here to keep him alive. Now he's dead. He's crying out to God. But I believe he came to his senses and realized he needed to do something radical. I'm sure he realized God did not bring him there to kill the child, but to save the child. And so if God sent him there to see the child live before, certainly he wants the child to live now. And it says, look at this, verse 21. And he stretched himself upon the child 3 times. And cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him. Now, he stretched himself on the child 3 times. I would love to see the video of it. We don't know if he just went 1, 2, 3, but in my mind, he probably got on the child and stretched himself on him to get all the anointing off himself onto that child he could. That's all he knew to do. This is beyond laying on hands. This is laying on everything he can make contact with. And he stretches himself once, and he gets up, and he looks, and the child's still not breathing. We don't know how long a period this time was. He may have walked around the room. That's kind of the image I have. He walked around the room, and he's saying, God, I call upon you. And he says, he feels this inclination, do it again. 3 times he stretched himself upon this dead body. And it says, and the Lord heard him. Heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came unto him, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, see, thy son liveth. I love that line. I love that line. Because I live in this realm of needing God to show up. When Greta had that attack, came in with a stroke here a few weeks ago, week and a half, she came in with a stroke. I meet her and I pray for her, rebuke it. She's healed by the end of service, right? Bobby Jean prayed for her. We're praying for her. And I had people come up to me later and say, I knew you had it. I knew it was going to happen. Well, praise God, I wish I'd have known. Pray for somebody that can't even move their face. Paralyzed by a stroke. Lay your hands on them. You think the devil's not going to try to attack you with doubt? And you're in front of the church full of people? We were full that night. Church is full of people, and you're in front of them. Jesus' name come off of her. Now you're mustering all the faith and authority that you can. Are you following me? But the gift of faith didn't kick in where I knew it was going to work. I had to do it by faith. Amen. People say, well, I knew you had it. Well, praise God. I wish God had told me. The only verification I had is he said in his word, if we lay hands on the sick, they'll recover. I just stand on that. So what's funny is Elijah comes down and he says it like this. Let me read it again. See, thy son liveth. As if he knew he had it all along. I believe Elijah was casting out in so much doubt during that time, he couldn't hardly see straight. That's why it was a stretch. Don't you know he was having to cast some stuff down? Well, maybe you don't realize this, but raising people from the dead is not normally an everyday occurrence in people's lives. I know Smith Wigglesworth did it 23 times, but it's not an everyday thing. So when somebody brings you a dead child, I will guarantee you there is a mental battle going on. But then to finish it up and say, see, I told you so, he's alive. I find it amusing. Amen. And then she says, now I know thou art a man of God. My goodness, he just fed your household for all this time supernaturally, and now you know he's a man of God? But all the way from the brook, God originally told Elijah to go to the brook. That was a stretch, right? No McDonald's next to the brook. go to the brook and I'll sustain you there. And all the way through, Elijah has to stretch to see the power of God move. And do you think in this home stretch of time we're in, God's not going to call you to stretch out? To place a demand on the anointing, to place a demand on the promises, to stretch your faith out? Again, as Lisa Bevere said in that video we were talking about this morning, if you're not believing for scary things, you're not properly using your faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And Hebrews 11 goes through this whole set of things that what people of faith did. By faith, Noah built an ark over 100 years. Oh, praise God. By faith, Abraham was willing to slay his own son, believing God would raise him from the dead. By faith, we see major manifestations take place. And God's called his end time bride just to kind of get by. Just enjoy life a bit and survive and, you know, do the best you can. There's no way. There is no way that God's called the end time church, the end time Christian, the end time revivalist Christian, just to slip by. There's no way. He intends to display his glory through the end time church. And we will not get there without stretching, without declaring, decreeing, and stepping into it. Without receiving visions that God tells you to step into. Aiming the water tower, opening up the city of glory inside. We're called to move into this by faith. And to praise God like Paul did when things don't go right. Go on over to chapter 18. In chapter 18, we're not going to read it, but Elijah has this encounter with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. And here's where Elijah calls down fire. How many know that's a stretch? Remember, he poured all the barrels of water in the middle of a drought. In the middle of a drought, he pours barrels of water on the wood before he calls down fire. And it says, when he called down fire, the fire came down and consumed the wood and the water out of the trenches. I mean, it took up everything. And then he killed 850 false prophets. Elijah did. That's a stretch. But then after this, he hears that Jezebel wants to kill him. And he goes into a funk. Goes to the juniper tree, settles down, and says, God, I'm the only one serving you. I've had enough. Take me now. That's when God says, I've got 7,000 prophets who have not bowed their knee to Baal. In other words, I can replace you. And he says then, chapter 19, verse number 15. And the Lord said unto him, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and where thou comest anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shall thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha, everybody say Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel Meloah, from Abel, shall I anoint to be prophet in thy room. He says, now I need you to go anoint these kings in position. And while you're anointing these two kings, go ahead and anoint Elisha to replace you. I guess God had heard enough, right? So Elijah goes and finds Elisha plowing right in the field. Calls him to follow him. Elisha burns up the stuff, kills the animals, and he follows Elijah on the spot. And so Elisha becomes Elijah's aide, gopher, servant, his understudy. We don't know how many years this is for, but it's for an extended amount of time. He's training up Elisha. Going where Elijah goes, hearing the stories of Elijah. And I'll guarantee you, he heard this one about the widow woman whose child died. Don't you imagine? Training under Elijah, he heard the story. And if Elijah didn't tell him, I'm sure other people did. It says, Elijah, tell a story again about the widow's son who died. So he'd have to tell the story again. Elisha's heard the stories. Now, when Elijah's caught up to heaven in the whirlwind, Elisha's declared he wants a double portion of the anointing. And he receives it, right? He receives this anointing. Now, if we go over to 2 Kings, let's look at a situation that takes place in Elisha's life. Go to 2 Kings chapter 4. And verse 1. Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, Thy servant, my husband, is dead. And thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. And Elisha said unto her, What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in thy house? And she said, Thine handmaid has not anything in the house save a pot of oil. Then he said, Go borrow thee vessels abroad of thy neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shall pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said to her son, Bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, There is not a vessel more. And the oil stayed, or the oil shut off. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, Go sell the oil and pay the debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest. So here we see now Elisha doing a similar miracle of supernatural provision. The oil is multiplied, right? And this woman is able to get out of debt and keep her children from being sold into servitude. Then it says in verse 8, And it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem. Does anybody remember Shunem? Does anything about Shunem sound familiar? Remember Song of Solomon? Who was the one that represented the bride? A Shunammite woman had the encounter with Solomon, right? And it's a type of the bride of Christ. So here there's a woman from Shunem. And it says that Elisha passed to Shunem, and there was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And it was so that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. She's supplying for him. She's becoming his stop-off to feed, right? And she said unto her husband, Behold, now I perceive that this is a holy man of God, which passes by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed, and a table, and a stool, and a candlestick, and it shall be, when he cometh to us, that he shall turn in thither. Don't you love the King James? Hither and thither. And it fell on a day that he came thither, and he turned into the chamber and lay there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, now Elisha's got a servant, he's training him. How many know Gehazi blew it? Right? He ends up getting leprosy later for disobedience. And he said unto her, Say now unto her, this is God speaking to him, Behold, thou hast been very careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee? Wouldest thou be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host? She answered, I dwell among my own people. In other words, Elisha's saying, You're treating me well. Have you got a word I can bring to the king? To the captain of the host? To the forces around? Do you need some favor? And she's saying, You know, I'm satisfied where I'm at. I live among my own people. And he said, What then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, Verily she hath no child, and her husband is old. And he said, Call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the door. And he said, About the season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. And she said, Nay, my lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaid. And the woman conceived and bare a son at that season that Elisha said unto her, according to the time of life. Now let's put this all in order. She is taking it upon herself to sow to the man of God. I mean, to somewhat of a stretching level. building a room, set it up for him. Really knows very little about him because she's saying, I perceive he's a powerful man of God. So she sows into this man of God. So the man of God says, okay, you sown into me. What can I do for you? She had to take the first step. And Elisha's thinking, what can I do for you in the natural? You want me to say a word to the king for you? Should I speak to the host? You need extra protection, whatever? And she says, and Gehazi really is the one that stretches out. He's the interpreter. And he says, she doesn't have a child. And now Elisha kicks into supernatural mode. Now he's about to stretch. Speak to the king is one thing. But to say you're going to have a child? So he says to her, about this time next year, you'll have the child. She didn't even believe it initially. Don't lie to me. I'm an old woman. Yet she conceived and had the child. She sowed into the man of God, and she saw the reward of the child brought forth to her, the desire of her heart. Right? But watch what happens. Verse 18. And when the child was grown, now we're talking, 20 years later? We don't know how long. Years later. It fell on a day that he went out to his father to the reapers. And he said unto his father, my head, and he said to the lad, carry him to his mother. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. The child dies. The supernatural child dies. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out. Now I am just betting. She'd heard Elisha share the story of Elijah and the child that died. And Elijah put the child on his bed. So what'd she do? She takes her son and puts him on Elisha's bed. She's stretching out and doing what she knows to do, right? And she called unto her husband and said, send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again. And he said, wherefore wilt thou go to him today? In other words, she said, I'm going to Elisha. Wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither the new moon nor Sabbath. And she said, oh, I love this statement. Now her child just died. Her only son just died. And she said, it shall be well. Now actually, it shall be is italicized. But she's saying it's going to be okay. She's saying, well. What's she doing? She's heard the story of Elijah and the people that cared for Elijah and how Elijah raised the child from the dead. Now she's taken her own son and put him in Elisha's bed, and she's declaring now with her own faith, it's going to be okay. I've just got to get to the man of God. See, these stories we hear develop experience within us and expectation for similar results. When I hear somebody's miracle testimony, it fires my faith up. Because if God did it for one, he's no respecter of persons, he'll do it for the other. Then she saddled an ass and said to her servant, drive and go forward, slack not thy riding for me except I bid thee. In other words, pedal to the metal, unless I tell you otherwise. So she went and came to the man of God to Mount Carmel. And it came to pass. In other words, that's quite a trip. Amen. She's come from Shunem. She's driven to Mount Carmel, quite a distance. And it came to pass when the man of God saw her afar off that he said to Gehazi, his servant, behold, yonder is that Shunammite. He recognized her. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her and say unto her, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with thy child? Or with the child? And she answered, no, he died. It's not what she said, is it? She's now progressed to not, it shall be well. Now she's going, it is well. The tense has changed from future to present. It's well now. See, again, the Shunammite woman is a type of the bride of Christ. This is a faith woman. This one's speaking success into dead situations. And when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near to thrust her away, and the man of God said, "Let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her, and the Lord hath hid it from me, and hath not told me." Then she said, "Did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me?" See, some of the griefs coming forward. Then he said to Gehazi, "Gird up thy loins, and take my staff in thine hand, and go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not, and if any salute thee, answer him not again, and lay my staff upon the face of the child." So, since there's a distance away, Elisha tells Gehazi, "Take my staff and put it on the child." Amen. Now, whether he thought that would be enough or not, I don't know. But that's his first effort to try to resurrect this child. But watch what happens. And the mother of the child said, "As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." And he arose and followed her. What's he saying? What's she saying? She's saying, "I ain't going with the staff stuff. I heard how Elijah did it. You're coming with me." In fact, she's putting a little bit of a guilt trip on him. "Did I ask you for a child? You better get going. Skip the shower. Amen. Put on those flip-flops. Let's go." And so he goes with her. Verse 31, "And Gehazi passed on before them and laid the staff upon the face of the child. But there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he said again, he went again to meet him and told him, saying, the child is not awakened." So he met Elisha on the way. "And when Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed." Now, I find this interesting. Not only is this a representation of what Elijah did with the bed, this is also the bed the woman sewed into Elisha. She put that bed in the house. Think about this. Think about a woman is not satisfied with just going to church to get the anointing. She puts something in her house that will store the anointing. She sowed a seed that allowed the anointing to reside in her house. She invested, made an investment that she didn't have to go take the dead child there. She could bring the prophet there, and the anointing was already in place. So he's laying her on the seed that she sowed into Elisha. "And he went in therefore and shut the door upon them twain, those two, and prayed unto the Lord. And he went up and lay upon the child, and put his mouth upon his mouth, and his eyes upon his eyes, his hands upon his hands. And he stretched." Does this sound familiar? "He stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm." He's doing what Elijah did. He's stretching out on the child and touching every part of his body to that child, trying to transfer life, trying to get that anointing to flow. And he says, as he did it, the child's flesh began to warm up. "Then he returned and walked in the house to and fro, and went up and stretched himself upon him." He stretched again. "And the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, call the Shunammite. So he called her, and when he was come in unto him, he said, take up thy son. And she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground and took up her son and went out." See, when you go about stretching yourself into something, you have the advantage. You've already heard the testimonies of other people that stretch themselves in similar fashions. You just got to hear God on how you're to do it. Understand, the kingdom of God is not a pattern, pre-stamped pattern that you follow and you do everything the same. You've got to be led by the Spirit. But at least as God's leading you into a stretch, you know there are other people that have gone before that have done similar things. See, I love knowing when I go to pray for people. I've read the testimonies. I've heard the reports of people that have seen similar manifestations. Hallelujah. When I go to sow a seed for a financial blessing, I've already heard the accounts of other people that have stretched themselves financially and saw God come through. Praise God. And that lets us stretch with a higher level of confidence God will come through, because we know He always answers faith, because faith is a law. And if He did it for one, He'll do it for us as well. But to go to the glory, we'll not get there without a stretch. We'll not get there without coming out of our comfort zones, our normal habits. We'll have to learn to be led to the Spirit in everything we do. Amen? But as God can get a corporate body flowing together, stretching together, it'll manifest the glory. Amen? Did you get anything out of this tonight? I was thinking about the stretch. I was listening to a message by Pastor Callahan, he did, about John Avanzini. We have our financial conference. Every year we have a financial conference in this ministry in Lexington. And it's the first week of May, I believe it is, this year. And this year John Avanzini's coming to do two of the days, who is an apostle of financial principles. And the stretches he took to launch forth his ministry. God's take us to great places. We said be willing to go into it, right? Does anybody need prayer tonight for anything? Need healing in your body? Need a touch from God?